No, I'm not. Ephesians chapter 3. Give you a second to get there. You know, I don't think this, sometimes good things come in small packages. I don't think this is a real long message, but yet, I think it's, I think we got some dynamite right here, man, some dynamite things that, you might not have never thought of. And it was a blessing to me, and got to study in this, and I'll share it with you. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16, the Bible says that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth, length, depth, and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Heavenly Father, thank you again for your word, and thank you for our fellowship time and being good to us and loving us as you do, Lord, saving us, those of us that are saved. We're thankful for that. And Lord, I just pray that you speak to us tonight through your word. We know you do speak if we'll just hear you. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I've used this. I got stuff underlined, and my Bible's getting kind of raggedy. I've fixed the back of it one time. But, you know, if they get so old, then you end up, if you use it a lot, you end up having to have another one. You always hate that because you got to go back and mark it all up like you had before. And I got a lot of underlined places in this chapter text, the one in front of it. And I've used it before, but not in the same content. I don't want to talk about the same thing that I want to talk about to you tonight. The message, the title of the message is The Spirit of the Cross, The Spirit of the Cross. And when we start thinking about, and we see here in our text that, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. And then he talked about that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, and that would be the Holy Spirit as well. And we'd be able to, and then he went, that we'd be filled in the last part of verse 19, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. So we think about the filling of the Holy Spirit or the purpose of the Holy Spirit. And most Christians would understand this right off the bat. Like we say, you know, when we're saved and we know that we receive the Holy Spirit when we're saved right away, Romans would tell us that without his Spirit we are none of his. And so we have the Holy Spirit of God, and we know filling is a little different where there's more control of the Holy Spirit over our life. But we would think, okay, the purpose of the Holy Spirit for us would be certainly for power, for things. You know, we understand the power of the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit would give us power for over sin. You know, we would have power over sin or the ability to resist sin, power over temptations, victory over the world, the flesh, the devil, the ability to love more. The Holy Spirit would operate there. For holiness, the Holy Spirit would work there. And we ask sometimes for wisdom. The Holy Spirit would give us wisdom or enlightenment in understanding the scriptures. And then also we know that the Holy Spirit would give us direction in our life. You know, we understand all those parts, and they're all true things. This is all true. And then we would say that all those things fall under the great purpose that God has in mind for us, you know, in this life. And certainly a lot of that, what I spoke about, had to do with this life, the life to come there. Now, the Father has bestowed the Spirit on the Son, and the Son has given him, the Holy Spirit, to us with the purpose of, what's our purpose? Glorifying God, glorifying Jesus Christ himself. Really, it would even get it down far enough, boil it down to that. Glorifying Christ himself in us. That's, I mean, it's really should be Christ-like, right? And so, we ought to keep that thought. I've said this before. We ought to keep that thought constantly. Like you wake up in the morning, you ought to think, okay, my purpose today is to glorify Christ. Lots of ways we could do it. I mean, certainly obedience, that goes without saying. I just mean that there may be some opportunities along the way, you know, that what different ways that we're going to glorify Christ. It may be help, compassion, love, you know, just a physical help somehow, talking to somebody about Christ, pointing them, you know, leading somebody to the Lord, all those type things. Every morning when we wake up, we ought to say, you know what, my purpose in life today is to glorify God, glorify Christ. So have that thought. You know, this is a purpose. We understand that. And God has given us His Holy Spirit for that purpose as well. But I'll show you something else as we go a little bit along here. And hopefully, like I say, this will help you. So the number one point is experiencing Christ's life. Experiencing Christ's life. And here's this is down where the rubber meets the road. This is it right here. You know, Christ must become a real and living personality always with and in us. I mean, this has to become a reality in our life. I mean, just you have to think about this. I mean, the fact that Christ is living in me. I mean, you just keep thinking about that. And it has to become that part of our life. This is what God intended when He has given us the Holy Spirit. I mean, that's really what it is. I mean, that's really what He's done. But we don't always realize that. This living, real, you know, salvation to so many people is some one-act thing that they have done. They came and they, you know, came to an altar or somebody led them to the Lord and they prayed and they got saved and, you know, I'm saved and you can talk. And I mean, but our experience has got to get past that. It's got to be a deeper experience than just making a profession, saying some words and praying, no matter how sincere they may have been, and maybe even the salvation was a reality. I'm not saying that your salvation wasn't a reality, but now, you know, that growing in grace and the fullness. Look what Paul's kind of praying right there. You know, what he said there in the end of verse 9, you might be filled with all the fullness of God, man. You've got to understand this has got to be a thing, a personal relationship. We talk about that, but that term right there can get lost in the mix. A personal relationship with Christ. You've got to get this straight in your mind. And our life must be lived every day in unbroken fellowship with Him. Unbroken fellowship with Him. That's got to be our life. That's a possibility. And that's what's got to be the reality. And so this is the first and greatest work of the Holy Spirit in believers, is that we have this relationship and an internal, living, real, personal relationship with Jesus Christ, with God. See what he said in verse 17. He said in verse 17 that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love, that He would dwell in your hearts by... This is a reality. He's not praying for... He's talking to believers. I mean, He's talking to believers. He's not talking about salvation in that sense, but that we know that Christ is dwelling in our heart by faith in the full, and we'd have the fullness of Christ. Now, listen to this. The early disciples, boy, were they ever prepared by God to understand what I'm telling you right here. They were prepared by God for this. Think about this. They had a personal relationship with a living human Jesus. They went around and Jesus, you know, they met Jesus, they came to Jesus, they trusted Jesus, He called them, He said, follow me. And they followed Him every day. Just think, they were with Him a lot. I mean, sometimes you notice some of them were missing. They probably had to do something. But they came back to Him that day. They got around Him that day. And so sometimes they were out there in the... Jesus spent a lot of time in the Garden of Gethsemane. He slept there sometimes. He would go there to pray. He would get out there and different places. And He prayed. And they stayed the night with Him. And they got up in the morning. And they got food, whatever they did. They ate their food. And... they walked around with Him, and boy, He taught them. Here he was their teacher every day, their teacher. Talking about having a favorite teacher, boy, they probably had one there. And they heard Him pray, and they heard Him preach. And man, I mean, He witnessed miracles. Hey, the tax man showed up. Hey, Peter, give me that catch of fish, and look in his mouth. Here's the money. Boy, I mean, He met every need that they had. If there was a food problem, He took care of it. Three fish and five loaves and three fish. And he took care of that problem. If there was a sickness problem, he took care of it. The financial problem, he took care of it. Any kind of spiritual problem, if there was a weakness in their life, hey, they're weak and they couldn't defeat the demons that were inside of a boy that was possessed. Jesus came down and listened. He showed them how to take care of the problem. I mean, think about that. They saw his love. They saw his compassion. They saw his forgiveness. They saw his joy. And they saw his sorrow. They witnessed his surrender. They saw him surrender everything. And he went in the Garden of Gethsemane. And they saw his arrest and his trial, even if they were watching from afar, just scourging the crucifix and death barrel and everything. They even witnessed his resurrection. But there was an ascension too. And there was when that happened, there was something missing in their life. And they knew exactly what it was. I mean, there was a hole in their life that nobody or nothing else was ever going to fill. They had a jump on us right there. They had a little bit of an advantage. Because, see, mankind is going through life right now with a big hole in their life, and they don't know what it is. And we probably did the same thing before we found Jesus. We went through a whole lot of life, and we had this big empty hole in our life, and we tried to fill that hole with everything under the sun, and we never could get it done. We never were satisfied. They knew what it was. They knew that Jesus was gone. Think about that. Jesus died, and they said, okay, so we know how disappointed they were when that happened. And then we know that he resurrected and the joy kind of all perked up and everything. But then he said, I'm going to go away. And he said, I'm going to send you another comforter. And they didn't know what that was. They didn't have an idea, but Jesus was gone. And it wasn't the same. I'm talking about before Pentecost. They had some gap there. It wasn't the same. It just wasn't the same. They wake up in the morning, Jesus physically was not with them. Jesus was not teaching them. Jesus didn't, it was just, I mean, they was excited about the fact he resurrected. I think there was a certain amount of excitement there. I think there was excitement about the fact that he told them to go to Jerusalem and wait. But they still had an empty hole in their heart. They were ready for Pentecost like nobody else. There wasn't nobody any better prepared for that. See, and so we went through life with a hole and not knowing who and what the hole was or what was causing the hole. But they knew that. And they feared that they had lost what they had before. That was a fear for them. They were really fearful of it. So boy, they were ready for the day of Pentecost, but they didn't know it. They didn't know how ready they were. And what a picture, see, of really what I'm talking about, this fullness of the Spirit. The Christians have to get to understand that there's nothing going to take His place. There's nothing that's going to take that place of Him, and that we have to get ourselves as empty as they were. We got to be poured out. We got to pour everything out of our life that thinks going to satisfy us apart from Christ and get that out of our life, or we'll never have the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Fullness. We'll never have it. God ain't going to give it to you. That's what He got them empty, buddy. And they was as empty of a vessel as there ever was on the day of Pentecost, and the Holy Spirit came. What a picture of receiving that. All their hope was gone. And we got to get all our hope gone of anything else. And only in Christ. They were ready. There was a void and they were ready. And then on the day of Pentecost, of course, they were filled. They were filled with the Holy Spirit, buddy. I mean, it was just unbelievable. And now they had power for a life of service. And that the Lord, and they had a power of life that the Lord desired. Boy, Peter was a new guy, man. I mean, Peter was a coward when the maid said, boy, and then Peter went out there and he preached with boldness. And they said, oh, these men are drunk with new wine. And he said, no, they're not. And he said, let me tell you something, man. That Jesus whom you crucified, he told them the truth, man. And there was bunches of them. I don't know, hundreds at least. Maybe thousands. And he preached to them, boy, and they were pricked in their hearts. Holy Spirit did that. That's the prayer. That's our prayer for. That's what we should be praying for today. They had this desire for Him and nothing else. They didn't even really have a desire for power. They didn't know nothing about it. When they had that empty void in their life, they just wanted Jesus. He said, I'm going to send the Comforter. They didn't have no idea that that was going to empower them against all these other things. They didn't understand all that. They didn't have an idea of what it was going to be filled with the love of God up to the brim till it was overflowing to somebody. They didn't know nothing about that. See, they wasn't just desiring that. A lot of people think, well, you know, I just want to fill another Holy Spirit. Woo, so I can get a goosebump running up and down my back and I can do something and everybody will think I'm somebody special. That's what a lot of people want in Christianity today. They just wanted Jesus. They wanted Him. They were missing Jesus because they had been with Him. Huh? That was all they wanted. Everything else. And see, when we got Jesus, when we get our mind on Jesus, all the other stuff's just icing on the cake. All the other stuff is just a benefit of having Christ. See, sometimes we're praying for power. We don't need power. We need Jesus. If you got Jesus, you're going to have power. Huh? Well, I want to be filled with love. Well, if you're filled with Jesus, you're going to be filled with love. You know, I want to be filled with joy. Well, if you have Jesus, you're going to be filled with joy. We're asking for the wrong things. We're asking for the side menu or whatever. Huh? We want to have the peace that passes all understanding. It's Jesus. We're beating all around the bush. And a lot of that is selfish. I want peace. I want joy. I want love. And huh? Well, listen, you're just dead and crucified. Then you know, listen, Jesus, they missed Jesus. They loved Jesus. They wanted Jesus more than any other thing in their life. They desired Him, and they prayed, and they waited, and He said, go wait, and they did what He said, obedience, and they went and waited for Him. So, experiencing Christ's life. Now, let me show you something. Experience Christ's death. See, sometimes, and probably all the time, maybe we've always done this, and we probably, when I get done, we're still going to be in this boat, maybe. We've limited our conception of things because we like to cherry pick out of the Word of God what we like. We cherry pick, you know, we want love and we want joy and we want peace. Holiness, suffering, obedience. We just want the other, you know, that's what we do mentally, it's a subconscious maybe. We want what we perceive as is good, the good things, which it's all good. And we do this with Christ too. See, when we think about Jesus Christ today, we think about the resurrected Christ. Resurrected, sitting on the right hand of the Father in glory, had a glorified body, saw it in Revelation, or was described in Revelation. And He's sitting on the right hand of the Father in heaven on the throne. We picture in that, right? We can't, you know, we all probably have some kind of mental picture. I go to Isaiah kind of thinking about his description of what he saw. It's more magnificent than he could describe it. And it'll be more magnificent than you picture it in your mind, no matter how big your mind gets with it. It's going to be that. But we picture that, and we think about, boy, man, there he is, and he's alive. He's in a resurrected body, and there's heaven, pearly gates, and a gold street, man. I keep picturing myself barefooted, going down the gold street, you know, standing on that gold. I can just kind of feel it in my mind. I've never stood on a piece of gold that big, but I got an idea. I look at my ring. It's smooth and shiny, and I picture that's kind of how the street's going to be. You know, we picture that kind of stuff, right? And we think about all that, the love, boy, and there's no more sin, no more temptation, and we're not going to sorrow. The Bible says no tears, right? We're not going to have crying, no more death. All those things, you know, all those things are true things. But let me tell you something. We forget that He was known on earth as the crucified one. And He's known in heaven as the crucified one. Revelation 5:6 And behold, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. Christ appears in heaven as a lamb that had been slain, a slain lamb, crucified. That was the picture of Christ crucified. He still appears in heaven as crucified. I believe there's a couple verses that back up the fact that he's got his scars from his crucifixion, because they ask him a question about it, and he said those he received those from his friends, in the house of his friends. And so as the crucified one, he's the object of the Father's eternal good pleasure. He's always going to appear that way. And it is of first importance that we on earth, here on earth, should know and have experience of him as the crucified one. See, we don't just get a resurrected life. You can't have a resurrection until you have a death, right? So we have to experience Christ crucified and resurrected. But crucified. And the only way, it's the only way, listen, the crucified life. That, you know, the Bible's teaching that. We don't like that, but it talks about being crucified, taking up your cross daily, being crucified to self. Man, this is Christ. This is the life that came into us. It was also a crucified life. It wasn't just a resurrected life. It was his crucified life that came into us. Because, buddy, when he went to Gethsemane, and he said, "Not my will, but thy will be done," that was a crucified human life. That was a crucified human life. And the only way that men can see in us what he is, who he is, his nature, is if we have been crucified with Christ. That's the only way. They'll never see it. They'll never see it. And you know good and well. And there's people say, "Well, you know, them Christians, you know." And a lot of that's true because they're not seeing a crucified Christ. Listen to this, and some might disagree with this. The cross is Christ's highest glory, and the Holy Spirit. Now, let me say this, and I'll back up. The Holy Spirit can do, nor has done, anything greater or more glorious than what he did, listen here, when he empowered Jesus to go to that cross. Some say, "Well, you know what the greatest thing that the Holy Spirit did get was the resurrection from the dead." Listen, Jesus didn't have anything to do with it in his flesh. He didn't have anything to do with it. God did it, right? That's not a big deal for God. God made man out of dust of the earth. Huh? God breathed on them bones in Ezekiel. He breathed on that valley of dry bones, and they stood up in flesh and sinew. After he breathed on them, well, he preached to them, and the bones stood up. I've been waiting for that for a long time. He preached to them, and the bones stood up. And then God breathed on them and the flesh and sinew came upon them. It ain't no big deal to resurrect somebody from the dead. Huh? Lazarus came forth. He came forth out of the dead. He was dead 4 days when he came out. That's not a big deal. But empowering, the Holy Spirit empowered Jesus and gave him the power with his will to go to the cross. He went to the Garden of Gethsemane and he prayed and he sweat great drops, as it were, of blood. He sweat, and that was that spiritual battle that was going on. And buddy, that was the greatest thing. That was the greatest thing. Empowered him to go to the cross. He had to go to the cross of his own free will. God just wouldn't just take him and Jesus in his humanity and do it. The resurrection, oh, it was powerful. It was powerful. But boy, empowering him to go to the cross. And now, we've been given the Holy Spirit of God. Christ himself, as the crucified one, is living in us. So if Christ, as the crucified one, is living in us, how would we live? As a crucified one, right? And when we're a crucified one, guess whose will it is? It ain't ours. It's his. Jesus said, "Not my will, but thy will be." Not my will. That means he had another will. He had another will. And I don't blame him. But he said, "Not my will." Listen, Hebrews 9:14. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself, how did he do it? Through the eternal Spirit, Christ offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. There it is. That wraps up what I just said in one verse. One verse. The blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself, he couldn't do it without the Spirit of God, without spot to God, and that purged our conscience from dead works to serve the living God. We serve the living God as because we've been crucified with Christ. Paul said it. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ that lived within me. In the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Now the Holy Spirit can do nothing greater or more glorious for us than to take us up into fellowship of that cross, to work in us the same Spirit of the cross that was seen in Jesus himself. He can do nothing greater than that. That's what he does. The Holy Spirit does that. And the third thing is experiencing Christ's fullness. Now here's the deepest secret of Pentecost right here. Where he strengthened Christ to offer himself to God. And it's the only way to be filled with all the fullness of God that what Paul said right here. Experiencing the crucified Christ, the crucified life. That's it. You can't, because you got to be empty of self. Self's got to be, and the only way that happens is self is crucified. And when self is crucified, he's dead. And now we want God. And now we have the life. It's the life of the crucified one. The Holy Spirit, he comes to impart the life of Christ in us. But it's also the crucified life. Yeah, it's the resurrected life, but it was a crucified life first. You can't get to the resurrected life until there's a crucified life. Jesus didn't, right? So think about it. How are we going to get to the Christ life? How are we going to get to the resurrected life of Christ in us? We got to go to the cross. We've got to be crucified. We've got to experience and share in his crucifixion. That's it. That's the secret of the whole thing at Pentecost. Those guys were ready. They were ready. And then we can say, like Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Oh, not I, but Christ. Oh, man, listen. Paul prayed in other places, and he asked that we would have the mind of Christ, the mind. So we see the cross from two viewpoints. One viewpoint, the work that it accomplished. The first message of the cross is to the sinner. In it, that the cross proclaims him free and full deliverance from the power of sin. That's the first thing. If we're saved, we've gotten there. Spent so much time, though, at that point. And the second message is the spirit of the inner nature that was manifest there. It's expressed in Philippians 2:8. He humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. That was a humbling experience. See, and that's the same one. That's the Christ as the crucified one, as the lamb slain. That's the way he is in heaven. He's still that way. It's the lowest place of self-abasement is the death of the cross. That's it. Boy, this is it. I mean, and you know, it's one of them things you reckon over there in Romans, by the way. You reckon these things. It's been done, but we have to reckon it. We have to realize it. Obedience to the uttermost. There's no obedience greater than that. Obedience to the uttermost. It was seen in the Old Testament when Abraham took Isaac up. That was it, boy. That was obedience to the uttermost. Matter of fact, that might have been a little bit tougher than losing your own life, taking your son, right? Abraham did. I mean, think about it. He didn't have the Holy Spirit as a permanent possession as we do. He didn't know about the crucified life to Christ's life. He didn't know that. But he had a crucified will. He didn't know it, but he had a crucified will, buddy. That was the lowest. That was obedience to the uttermost. It's possible. It's a possibility. And that's what God expects. That's what God expects from us all. To the will of God. The self-life's got to go. We've got to experience the crucified Christ. To experience the resurrected Christ. And it was the spirit of the cross that made Jesus the object of his Father's pleasure. That angels worship Jesus. They worship Jesus in heaven because of that. All that Christ was and is, he was for us and desires to become in us. Everything that he is and was. Everything that he was. Everything that he did. And you know, and I've preached over this, some of this for a long time. He was showing us how to live when he lived them three and a half years on earth. He lived as a man. He didn't do anything in his deity. He said, of my own self, I can do nothing. Everything, all, what about, ask the guy that's a worship leader somewhere else in a big church around here. I asked him that question. I said, did Jesus do anything in his deity? Yeah, all the miracles. I said, nah. He said, of my own self, I can do nothing. Father did it for him, right? So what was he showing us? That's how obedience, put yourself in that will. He showed us how to live as a man. That's why he couldn't do anything in his deity. He had to do it in his humanity to show us that we could do it. And that's how you also know that. And so he lived his life on earth in total dependence of the Father, like we should live our life on earth in total dependence of the Son. And when we live our life in total dependence of the Son, then God will do things. He'll work through us. He'll work through us. And so that was everything that he was. He does and is in us. When we surrender to empty in Christ, we desire Christ to come into our life. He becomes that in us, the Christ life, which is a crucified life and a resurrected life. He desires to give us full share, the fullness of all that he is to manifest himself in us, including that crucified life. Isn't that something? That's all strange. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. Help us. Enlighten us, Lord. Give us wisdom. Help us to understand that you appear in heaven as the crucified one. One day we'll appear in heaven as the same way. We're going to appear the same way. We'll have eternal life. We'll have a new body, but we'll also know about that crucified life, that crucified body. Help us to understand that more and more. Surrender ourselves. Lord, help us to desire you more than anything. Any other thing in this world, any other thing in the universe, help us desire you more than anything. Help us to realize that that's the empty spot in our life if we don't have you, Lord. Help us understand that. Just keep looking to you and calling to you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.